Okay. Everybody, come on in and have a seat. Glad to see you tonight. Glad that everybody could be here. You know, a lot of times in our world nowadays, it seems like people have no hope. I was reading a story today of a man. He was having some dinner with some friends, and they were fascinated by his story. He used to go every summer to a little town called Flagstaff, Maine, and he spent many summers there. The town was scheduled to be flooded, kind of like the TVA did in the valley here, to make a large lake, and they were going to build this large lake. In the months before it was flooded, all the improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. They said, what was the point of painting a house when it would be covered with water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was to be wiped out? So as weeks went by, the whole town became more and more unkempt, desolate, and sad. The man added by way of explanation, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. I thought about that with times like now, when a lot of times we think, you know, the deck is stacked against us as Christians. A lot of times we think it's easy to lose faith in the future. We know the future is taken care of, the future as in once we die, we're going to go to heaven. But sometimes we worry about the future of this country. Sometimes we worry about the future of the church, the next generation coming on. What's going to happen? But we must have faith in the future because we know God is in control. And in Corinth, the people there had to somewhat maybe feel like that in a way, that maybe there was no hope. All of these pagans, all of this stuff that was happening around them, it was causing them problems. And they wanted to get out of that, but they started going in all kinds of different directions. So if you've got your Bible with you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. Do you think that statement is a literal statement? Do you think Paul was in fear and was trembling when he came to them? What do you think? Okay.
So it gave him a big view of one side and the other side, which the ones in Corinth and most of the other people didn't think they didn't have that kind of view.
Okay.
I think he was fearful, but not for physical danger. I think he was scared for the souls of
him. I agree. In verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that's one of the things that the Greeks and the Romans were very big into is speeches and what you could say and how you could persuade someone with your speech. We go back, talk about Acts chapters 16, 17, 18, when Paul went to Athens and he ascended Mars Hill and he talked to the scholars there. They said, come back, you babbler, we want to talk to you again about this. We want to talk to you again about what you're talking about. And all they were worried about is the human wisdom. Learning something new, the Bible says. They were always about hearing something new. And you know, the Bible talks about people who have itching ears. And I imagine that would be these scholars that were in Athens and they wanted to learn new things. They wanted to learn something new. But Paul says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A lot of times we give God and the devil And I don't think we do this consciously. But sometimes in our lives, I think we give the devil and God an even playing field. You know, they're both supernatural, and this is God and this is the devil. And we need to remember the devil was an angel, was cast down, okay? The devil is powerful, and the Bible says, Peter, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he is the king of the earth. He controls, he's the prince of darkness. He controls this world. But when you start thinking about God and the devil can't be, and by nature, he's not equal to God in any shape, form, or fashion, right? He is a supernatural being. He was created by God. He does have power. He was given power by God. But when we think about God, we have to think about the omnipotence and the omniscience and the all-power, all-knowing being that God is. And a lot of times we don't give ourselves enough credit when we pray to God. Remember, when we go to our Father in prayer, we're speaking to, through Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke everything that's here into being. He didn't need any help. He didn't need anything to start with. These smart guys were talking one time. I heard this as a joke, and it is a joke. These guys were talking one time. They said, we have figured out how to build a man out of dirt. So they went before God, and they said, hey, God, we've got it figured out. We know how to build a man out of dirt. They said, God said, go ahead and show me. They said, well, you take this dirt right there. And he said, I created that dirt. What are you going to start with? The point is, God created everything, even the dirt that he took a handful of and made Adam out of, right? So when we speak to God, when we put our faith in God, when we put our trust in God, when we pray to God, we need to remember that we are speaking to the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing. And that's what he's trying to get these Corinthians to understand. Verses 7 and 8, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. He knew Jesus coming wasn't plan B. It was always plan A. A lot of people in the religious world, they talk like, they act like Jesus coming to die for our sins was plan B because Adam didn't work out. God knew when he created Adam, when he put his nature into Adam, when he gave Adam free will and he created Eve from a rib from Adam's side, he knew, because he is God, he knew they were going to mess up. And if it hadn't been them, it would have been the next one or the next one or the next one. So it was always in God's plan for Jesus to come and redeem us. That's always been in his plan. And a lot of times, people that are new, people that come out of other religions, people that are not used to understanding and knowing what God is, they have issues with this. And that's what the Corinthians are having issues with this. Hidden wisdom of God, ordained before the ages for our glory. Verses 8, in which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, if they had really realized who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. But they did anyway. But it is written, verse 9, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him, as God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And a lot of times in our life, I don't want to say we don't believe that. Sometimes we don't tap into that power. Understanding that the world thinks what we're doing here tonight, what we're going to do on Sunday morning, what we're going to do again on Sunday night, the good deeds you do every day, the life that you try to live, to the world, that's foolishness. It makes no sense to them. You writing a check or going online and sending money to missionaries and drilling wells in Africa and giving monies to support missionaries and preachers and buildings, they think it's foolishness. Why wouldn't you take that money and spend it on yourself? Why would you give money to God? If God needs the money, then if he's as powerful as you say he is, they say, he can get it himself. So what we do as Christians makes no sense to the world. Sometimes we can't explain that. We have to demonstrate that. Why would we invite homeless people to come into our building, feed them, and give them a place to sleep? Doesn't make sense to the world. Why would we do the things that we do? That's what Paul's trying to get them to understand. You have power. You need, as a Christian, we have the mind of Christ, and he's trying to get that to understand what's really going on, and they're just not grasping it, if you will. And absolutely. And time after time, Paul approved that, right? When he shipwrecked on the island after they'd been at sea 12 days, 14 days, whatever it was, and they finally got to the beach, Paul was gathering up sticks to help build the fire because he wasn't just going to sit there and do nothing. He was going to do what Paul always did, and that's always be right in the middle of it, right? And he reaches down and picks up the snake, and it bites him, and they thought he was a god because he picked up a poisonous serpent and didn't hurt him. But that's the way Paul was, exactly. He's going to be right in the middle of it. He's going to be working with his hands. He's making tents. You know, we know we talked about that in the last, in Galatians, when he talked about that. He didn't take anything from them because he was, you know, willing to work and get right in the middle of it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right. So now Paul's going to shift a little bit. In chapter 3, he shifts over and he wants them to know about worldliness and spiritual immaturity. 1-4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, but you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. That's the way we need to think about it. A lot of times we get offended when we go to somebody we work with or somebody that's in our family, and we try to preach, teach, exemplify the gospel before them, and they reject us. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel. Sometimes we take it too personally, right? It's not our job to save, nor can we save anyone. It's our job to plant the seed. It's our job to water the seed. And it's up to us and trust and faith to give God the chance to work and give the increase. And a lot of times we get really offended when somebody says, no, I don't want to have a Bible study. And I told you, Jake and I were knocking on the doors, and I asked the guy when he would have time for Bible study, and he said, probably about 50 or 60 years. Well, I drove by that house not too long ago, and it sold. So I'm assuming he's no longer here on the earth, and we still haven't had a Bible study with him. But you know, it is what it is. But you can't take it personally. When you knock on a door and somebody says, I don't want what you're selling, well, we're not selling anything. We're giving away something. Well, I don't want what you're giving away. And some people you just can't reach. And you can't, we had recently, we have a house-to-house, heart-to-heart that goes out, and it goes out to, I don't know if you all know the particulars in this, but there's, I think there's 16 area codes. I don't know how many there are around Florence, but whatever there are, zones. We send half 1 month to half of them and half the other month to the other. So everybody in Florence, every other month, within the city of Florence, gets a house-to-house, heart-to-heart from Florence Boulevard. And we physically got a letter. I got a letter in the mail to whom it may concern. It was in my mailbox. I'm saying, Sonia, put it in there. And it was the back of the house to house, heart to heart, with their name, with their address on it. It didn't have their name. It said resident and their address. And they had taken the time to handwrite a note and say, do not send this to me again. I mean it. So, you know, political ads comes in your mailbox. What do you do with it? You don't want to vote for Katie Bridge. You throw it in the garbage can. You know, that would have been easy. But I took the time to call house to house, heart to heart, and have them take that address out of their database so there won't be another one going to the resident at that address. But, you know, we can get offended about things like that. We shouldn't, because people are free moral agents. They're going to make their own decisions, just like these Corinthians here. They're talking about, they're having a preacher fight. They will say, oh, I like Greg Elrod better than I like Mike Davidson. I'm gonna be in Greg's camp. I'm gonna be in Apollos' camp over here. You know, I'm gonna be in Paul's camp. And you know, that's what he's saying. Don't do that. Don't. Verse 7, so that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, as you are God's field. And you are God's building. According to the grace that God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it. In other words, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. And there was a couple of guys in here that had built a house before. And once you pour that foundation, once you mark those strings out and you dig that footer and you lay those blocks for that foundation, if that first corner's not square and plumb, the whole house is going to be off. And that's what he's saying here. This is the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. I built on that foundation. You be careful how you build on that foundation. And that's why it's so important for us to have good Bible classes, to have biblical Bible classes, to have teachers and preachers and youth ministers and elders and deacons who believe the truth and want to build on the truth and not have itching ears and go out here and, you know, doing different things and things that shouldn't be done and doing things. I'm not against trying new things. Don't get me wrong. When I was a little kid, we had a communion table at the church building that I attended when I was a little kid. It was at Panama Street. Gus Nichols had preached there at one time. It was an old, it had In God We Trust on the front of it. This one does. Or In Remembrance of Me, God We Trust. That's on the flag. In Remembrance of Me on the front, just like this. And I can remember as a little kid, them being the old, what I call the old men. They were probably 30 or 40 years old at the time. Talking about how big of a ruckus it was when they took the sheet, the doily, the lace thing off the table. Well, they had lids now, right? I mean, they got a lid with a little cross on the top of it. You take the lid off, right? Why did they have the little lace thing? To keep the flies off of it. It was an expedient. That's why they had the little lace thing. It didn't mean anything. Don't let the little bitty things bother you. If it's not something that you, I don't want to go to Monday night for the master. I don't want to go to Sunday night for the master. I'm tired. I want to go home. I don't want to do this. I don't do that. Come on. Do we have to go there? Do we have to go on Wednesday night? I work till 5 o'clock. I'm tired. Come on. And then when something changes or something's different, I just don't know. We're getting kind of out there. You know, screens, air conditioning, water fountain, it's all an expedient. So a lot of times we get, as I would say, get wrapped around the axle about the little things that really don't matter. So I think as Christians, we ought to kind of go with the flow. The elders say, we're going to try it this way. Let's try it this way. Doesn't work, we'll try a different way. That's what this whole conversation is about. Make sure their foundation is correct. Don't worry about the things that don't. First thing I did was go turn the coffee maker on. And I went and got in the shower. Well, there was clean water in the coffee maker and there was clean water in the shower. A lot of people woke up this morning and walked a couple miles to get a bucket of dirty water. So, a lot of the problems we have in the church, a lot of problems we have in our life are first world problems. You know, let's think about the people who are spiritual, who are Christians, who are living the Christian life right now, and they're living in abject poverty compared to the way we live. And a lot of times we get, you know, our feelings hurt and we allow it to shift our focus. When we lived in Kentucky, the first congregation we worshiped with was in a little place called Versailles. Not Versailles, but Versailles, because you remember this is Kentucky now, okay? But it's not Athens, Kentucky, it's Athens, Kentucky. So I don't get that either, but okay. There was one congregation in the county. There was about 39, 40,000 people by the census. 40,000 people in the county. There was one Church of Christ. There was about 40, 50, 60 of us on a good Sunday. When you've only got that group of people and there's nowhere else to go, you can't go down the street, across the town, over here, next town over. There's nowhere else to go. You tend to stick together. You tend to work out your problems. You tend to love each other a little bit more, give each other a little more grace and mercy because there's nowhere else to go, 40 miles this way or 50 miles that way or 30 miles that way to find another congregation. So sometimes we get too wrapped up in our convenience and not worry about, you know, sticking together. And that's one of the things Paul wants them to understand. Be spiritually mature. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, verse 12, wood, hay, straw, and each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test one's work and of what sort it is. If anyone's work which has been built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet though, as though through fire. You not know that you are the temple of God, that you're the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defileth the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are you? And he's using these temple references here because they understand temple. They understand the temple. I can't reach it. They understand temple because they are used to temples. This is a couple of pictures, if I could flip through them right quick. Remember, Paul went from the synagogue to the house of Titus Justus next time, and there's the temples that they're used to seeing. That's actually some of the ruins in Corinth. So they understand this metaphor, if you will, that he's talking to them. You are a temple. This is the temple of Zeus, Poseidon, Aphrodite. I don't know which one this was, but they had them all. Corinth was a very metropolitan city, but he's wanting them to understand that you are a temple. You, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 19, chapter 3. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let therefore anyone boast in men, for all things, let not anyone boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the word of life or death, the things present or the things to come are all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. I think there is very important for them to understand. They wanted to understand the hierarchy of how things were. And he's trying to explain to them that you are of God, you are with God, you are part of this whole thing. Even though you don't have a temple, you don't have anything big like this to make your own. God's not going to dwell here. He's going to dwell here in you as a group of people. And a lot of times we forget that. You know, we could meet out under a tree out here in the parking lot and it would be okay. A lot of people do. Chapter 4. Paul wants the Corinthians here to have a proper perspective of Apollos and himself. He said, they're servants of Christ. Let man also consider us as servants of Christ, verse 1, and as stewards of the mystery of God. Whoever it is required as stewards, that one be found faithful, and with me is a very small thing I should be judged by you or a human in court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both light to the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn it is not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And who makes you different or differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign and that we also may reign in you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. As far as I can tell, in the research that I've done, the statement that Paul makes there is absolutely 100% true. The only apostle that I can find records of that possibly did not die a violent death was John. And he died on a rock, on an island. So I don't know how great that would have been for your last days to have been on a desert island, the Isle of Patmos, where he was exiled. So what he says here is absolutely 100% true. And you know, we don't know how the apostles died. We know how James died, but that's it. The rest of them, we know Paul died at the hands of the Romans. He had his head cut off. But that's what he's trying to get the point across here to them is we're fools for Christ's sake. And the world thinks that you're a fool for believing what Paul said. But it doesn't matter what the world thinks. And that's what he's trying to get across to the Corinthians. Don't put your faith in a preacher. Don't put your faith in a temple. Don't put your faith in things that you can see and hold on to. That's not what this is about. And that's what he's trying to get them to understand. Verse 11, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, as the off-sourcing of all things until now. A lot of times in this country, and we need to be really careful about this, we want to defend our rights as an American. And we mix and we confuse Christianity and the privileges you have as an American citizen. A lot of us would not allow ourselves to be treated like these Corinthian Christians would be treated. Because we believe, rightly so, as American citizens, that you can't treat us just any old kind of way because we have the right and the privilege. Paul had the right and the privilege of being a Roman citizen. He was a natural born Roman. And there was a lot of things they couldn't do to Paul. I don't know how much more they could have done to Paul. Boy, was he shipwrecked four times? He was beaten. He was hungry. He was in the ocean. He did all these things. He had all these things, but he didn't allow his privilege to make him do things that a Christian wouldn't do. Someone comes up to you and asks you for money, do you judge them? Say, you don't look like you need any money. Or do you give it to them? What do you do? When somebody says they're hungry, you're walking outside Jack's down here on the boulevard, and somebody's sitting outside, and you walk by them, you say, have you eaten today? They said, no, I'm hungry. Come on in and have some food. The world would say, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and go get yourself a job, and then you can buy your own Jack's hamburger, because this is the land of opportunity. But as Christians, we should remember that we are called to be different. We need to give of ourselves, give of our means, give of our time, give of our effort, and whatever we find to do that's a good thing to do. And it doesn't make sense to the world, but it's important for us to remember that we're Christians first and Americans second, or third or fourth or fifth. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat, we have been made as the filth of the world. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have any fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And I wish I could say this in verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. I wish I could say that. I can't say that all the time because God's still working on me. He's working with me. We're a work in progress together. But Paul saying, because of who he is, because who he decided to be, who he was called to be, who he is, imitate me. Because he lived, he reflected Christ. How many times in our life have we not reflected Christ? You know, the moon, when you see the moon shining, it's not shining of its own light. It's a reflection of the sun. That's why the moon shines, because it reflects the sun's light. And a lot of times in our lives, we don't reflect the sun's light. We allow the world to cloud our vision, and we allow the world to steal our joy, and we allow the world and the problems and the issues and the things that are happening around us and that we see are happening around us, we allow that to steal our joy, and we just shouldn't be that way. Don't let the world steal your joy. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, and who will remind you of the ways in Christ as I teach everyone and everywhere in every church. And now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. I will know not what the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? That's why he's writing these letters. He wants them to understand. And he's fixing to really get on them here. Chapter 5. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, which is sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. The man has his father's wife. He is sleeping with his stepmother. And you were puffed up. And have not rather mourned, but he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, you need to do something about this, and you need to do something about it now. Not even the Gentiles, not even the pagans that worship in these temples and pay money to have sex with prostitutes and call that worship, they don't even do what one of your own is doing. You've got to get this out of your congregation. Don't be proud of somebody's sin. Treat it like it's supposed to be treated. For I indeed, verse 3, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, and him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver to one such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is an example of disfellowship. They want him to do better and stop doing what he's doing and come back to the assembly. They want him to come back. But they can't fellowship with him when he's doing this. So what he has to do is correct his behavior, and then he can come back. And that's what fellowship and disfellowship is supposed to be about. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Have you ever bought a bag of potatoes and put them wherever it is you keep potatoes? And there'll be one down there that's bruised, or a bag of apples, and one's got a bad spot in it. If you don't go through those potatoes or those apples and get that one with the bad spot out, it's not going to be very long until what happens? You're going to have a bunch of rotten potatoes. They're all going to be stinking and rotten and non-usable. That's what he's saying here. If you put a little bit of yeast in some flour and some water and a little bit of oil and you leave it in a warm place, what's going to happen? That leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. You're going to have a big lump of dough. You've got to get this out. You've got to cut this out. You've got to make this not happen anymore, because it's going to mess you up as a congregation. Purge out the old leaven that you may be new lump, since you're truly unleavened. For indeed Christ is our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So here he references the sacrifice and the Passover for the Jews that are Christians in here, because they're all in this together. The Jewish Christians and the pagan Christians, they're now Gentiles, and they're all Christians together now. He's making these references so they can explain this to one another, because the Jews understand the Passover. The pagans, the former pagans, wouldn't understand this. but they will when Paul explains it to us. He was sacrificed for us. Let's not keep the feast, not with old leaven nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, but here you are doing it, and you're making a big deal out of it. You're not even trying to keep it quiet. You're saying it's okay. You're saying it's something that you're condoning. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a violer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have to do with judging those who are also outside. Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself an evil person. He wants them to understand that this is something that you're not supposed to judge, but they have to make a stand. They have to make a stand at this point in their congregation, if you will. Because if they don't, there's going to be a lot more problems than just this one isolated incident. We'll pick up next week with chapter 6 and continue on. Thank you for your attention. I thank you for your comments. Keep reading and rereading. Corinthians is an interesting book. It's one of my favorites. Oh, by the way, if anybody knows of anybody that needs infant formula, there is a can out there on the table in the foyer. Somebody's brought and donated. You can take that to whoever that you know, or if anybody here needs that, there is some infant formula out there. Remember, this Saturday from 2 to 5, we will have Epic Day here at the back parking lot. It's going to be a chance for us to encourage the congregation. It's also going to be a chance for us to encourage the people that live around us. Plans are to have a couple of jumpy houses and some icy truck. Kona Ice is coming, and the city is going to send a couple of fire trucks out here. And we're going to encourage kids from all over up through sixth grade to come and find out what Florence Boulevard is all about. It'd be really, really cool if a lot of people who are too old and fragile to get in a jumpy house like me would come and support this. 2 to 5. We'll get you an ice cream, let you play with the kids. You won't have to get in the jumpy house, and you won't have to do anything. But if you want to come this Saturday, we would really, really like it. It would be an encouragement to all of us if you all would come Saturday and help us make it a good day. Even if nobody from the community comes, we want our kids to come and enjoy it. Thank you for your attention, and we'll be dismissed now until our devotional.
Good evening. It's time to start our midweek Bible devotional period. And before Anthony gets up and makes the normal announcements, I have a good announcement. These are always fun to make. We have someone who wants to be identified with Florence Boulevard, Jeremy McFall. Jeremy, if you don't mind standing in the back here. Jeremy met with the elders this past week, and he's been visiting with us for some time. He's the daughter of Alyssa sitting back there with him, and we're excited and happy he wants to be identified with us. So please go by and say a kind word to him as we look forward to worshiping with you. Did I say something wrong? But you knew what I meant, right? All right, very good. I'm glad I made everybody laugh before we go into devotional period. Please come by and say a kind word and welcome him. Thank you.
All right, good evening. Couple announcements before we start our worship time. Please continue in prayer for all those who are sick, grieving, and shut in. Also, ones who are traveling. I know summer is about to kick up and everyone's traveling to different places, so keep them in your prayers. There will be a meeting tonight in the 49ers classroom for those who involved in Saturday's epic event. We will also still need teachers for the upcoming VBS. So the sign-up sheet is located in the foyer. I encourage everyone to sign up for that. We will be conducting a service on Montreat this apartments this coming Sunday at 1:30. See Jake Van Dyke if you can help out with that. There will be a Church Eat Church potluck meal Sunday, May the 29th. Fellowship Team 4 will be setting up, and Fellowship Team 3 will be cleaning up. The church will provide chicken for the meal. And lastly, if you are playing men's church league softball, we will meet Sunday night after service. If that is all, let us begin our worship.
The first song this evening will be number 296, and we'll sing both verses. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered.
Good evening. Austin is at Lone Cedar tonight, so wish him well. I have a song that I heard this past week that I'm going to read to you, and I've got two scriptures. You may know it by the words. It says, I got sent home from school one day with a shiner on my eye. Fighting was against the rules, and it didn't matter why. When Dad got home, I told that story just like I'd rehearsed. Then he stood there on those trembling knees and waited for the worst. And he said, let me tell you a secret. I hear some people saying it, I think, about a father's love. A secret that my daddy said that was just between us. He said, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen. I love that. The next one is that when I became a father in the spring of 81, there was no doubt that that stubborn boy was just like my father's son. And when I thought my patience had been tested to the end, I took my daddy's secret and I passed it on to him. And then the last verse that I thought was very, very good. It said, last night I dreamed I died and stood outside those pearly gates. And then suddenly I realized that there must be some mistake. If they know half the stuff I've done, they'll never let me in. Then somewhere from the other side, I heard these words again. And they said, let me tell you a secret about a father's love. A secret that my daddy said was just between us. You see, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen. I thought that was so beautiful. I've got two scriptures to follow up with that. Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that may sound a little scary, but those are words of love. It's how we should approach the throne of God and His holiness and His majesty as we worship and as we live our lives. And I end with Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you feel like that, if you feel like you're the worst sinner of them all, right, which is probably how we feel like most days because we fall short again and again and again. When we feel like that, right, and we wonder, how does He even love me? How does He even care about me? After all the things that I've done in my life, will He let me in? And then I think about Jesus when He's being tested and when He's being tempted by Satan himself. And think of how easy we in the flesh, we give in to sin and we give up and we give in and we just give in to that fleshly feeling and desire and craving. But then I think about Jesus, what He demonstrated with His life was that no matter how hungry He was, or no matter what was dangled in front of His face, or no matter what was going on, to me, what He said with His actions was, I love them way too much to give in to throw it all away. I love them way too much to give in to the devil, and I'm not going to do it. So if you wonder how much you're loved, imagine being that hungry. And all you have to do is just give in to that flesh. Just give in. He understands what you're going through. The only difference is He is the perfect, holy Lamb who paid the debt that we couldn't pay. Therefore, how we obey Him. We study His Word. We become submerged in it. We give it up to Him. We have our faith in Him. We confess that He's our Lord and Savior. We stop doing the things that we know bring Him pain. We're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of our sins, to be gifted with the Holy Spirit to live out our lives so that we can have eternal redemption. If any of you have found yourself in a place of sin where you need to be washed in that blood, or if you need the prayers of the church, I encourage you, use this opportunity now as we stand and as we sing together.
Joys departed, tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do your tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus.
Service at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, and for Bible classes immediately following afterward. Before we have our closing prayer, we'll sing a couple of verses of God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And I was just going to say, as a side note, I was going to tell whoever was going to do this the devotional, but I didn't see Austin. I didn't know who was taking his place. But it's interesting to note that tonight we have the largest Wednesday night crowd that we've had. If you throw out VBS from last year, that we've had since before COVID on January 15th, 2020. So that's just a good word of encouragement for everybody to come back on Sunday and maybe try to bring somebody with you. We'll have a couple of verses of the song, and then we will be dismissed in prayer. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. Go ahead. To piggyback off that positive note, just as a reminder, we have a meeting after in the 49ers room, very brief. And just for you know, I know that, just so you know, for those of you who have kids or want to be a part, Saturday not only is for people in the community to reach out, but also our kids here as well. So we're going to have a fire truck, shaved ice, 9 game tables, the bouncy houses, but really it's about building relationships. So if you have a kid and you're thinking about coming, but you don't want to be in the way, please don't think that. Please come. This is our family here at Florence Boulevard. So bring your children, bring your families, and let's pour out into this community. And don't hesitate to show up Saturday. So thank you.
God be with you till we meet again.
Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this respite that we have in the middle of the week to get away from the world and to get away from the cares of it. And Father, to come and to be together as a family and to worship your great and glorious name and to study your word and to endeavor to become the kind of children and the kind of servants that you want us to become. Father, we ask you to be with this congregation, be with the elders, and be with every single member of this body until we meet again. Thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. Forgive us of those sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.